Good morning, everyone. I was thinking we were singing that song that, you know, this is really the truth in our life, that we need Jesus all the time. And studying these passages that we've been working through really drives that home as we see God's intention for our lives in the application sections of these epistles and just realize our great need for Jesus every day to work these things out in our lives by His power. So it's true that we need Him. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 today, but I'd like you to turn to Romans 12 with me to begin. Romans 12 at verse 1. In Romans 12:1, Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In this section, Paul makes his appeal based on all the doctrine that he taught in chapters 1 through 8, that based on these truths, we would not be conformed by the world, but be continually renewing our minds and being transformed through God's Word. The words here are so full and interesting in this passage. I always love to come back to this passage and understanding our sanctification. To be conformed means to have an outer influence mold and shape how we act. But to be transformed means to have our inward or outward actions be in consistency with the inner truth of who we are. In other words, who we are in Christ and our inner man, how we live outwardly would be in consistency with that truth. Remember, as Paul taught in Romans 5 through 8, we in salvation have been drastically and totally changed. We are new men. We've died to sin. We've died to the law. We've been united to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And now we have a new life. We are new men. We're alive to God. New in our spirits and our inner man. And the Holy Spirit now lives in us to empower us to live a life that is consistent with who we are. So Paul's appeal in Romans 12 is that we would not let the influences of the world, the outer pressures of this world, the philosophies and wisdoms of men, shape and form how we think, what we believe, and therefore how we act. Rather, we should be renewing our minds to God's truth, to His thoughts and His ways, in order that we might believe and trust Him and obey Him, and thus have our outward actions come into consistency with the inward reality of who we are in Christ. This is sanctification, my friends. This is the crux of the matter for holy living and bringing glory to God. And this is perhaps nowhere more true and applicable than in the relationship of marriage. We have seen from the beginning, and now perhaps more than ever, a wholesale attempt by Satan to destroy the very building block of our society, the family. And so we see every philosophy in our world, of our culture, and of lost men is completely and totally anti-biblical, anti-Christ. And this is why we as believers need to walk circumspectly. We need to be careful, finding out what the will of the Lord is, trusting, believing, and obeying Him. And that's why we come here together to worship and to look at the Word and to understand what God says and to strive to trust Him. Sometimes the subtle schemes of Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light, even influence the church and true believers and how we think. As I studied and prepared for this message, I felt as though our thinking, my thinking concerning marriage, and specifically the role of the husband within marriage, has been conformed largely by the world. We know that the role of the wife has been greatly twisted and confused by the world, by the feminist movement, by rebellion against God and His plan for women within marriage. But likewise, sometimes in blatant ways and sometimes in subtle ways, Satan and his world system have confused and convoluted our understanding of the nature and the role of the husband in the marriage, conforming our idea of what a man should be to that of the world. Today we're going to strive to expound and understand what God has designed for the husband to be in marriage. And I pray that we will see how vital it is to our wives, to our families, and to our witness to the world that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we be the husbands that God intends we should be. So this is a message primarily for the men. However, I don't want to see any looks, no elbows, no pointing fingers from you ladies. If you weren't here last time, there are CDs available out on the table that you could refresh your memory. Seriously though, there's no benefit for any of us to try to fix our spouses or to focus on what they should be doing or not doing. We need to focus on what God has instructed us to do within our roles. And we need to pray and trust the Lord to sanctify our spouses. Well, as we're going to see in our text this morning, it's not my job to fix my wife. It's my job to love her. Let's look at Ephesians 5:25 together. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, we saw last time that it is the role of the wife within marriage to submit to her husband, because the husband is the head of the wife. And we're going to see this reiterated in our text today as we see that the husband within the marriage is the picture of Christ and his body, the church, his bride. The real question that we must answer is, what does it mean to be the head, the leader within the marriage relationship? And again, Jesus is our example as he is the head and the leader of the church. Well, clearly the primary instruction in our text to husbands today is to love their wives. And we see this love manifested in three categories. First, we see that this love is sacrificial. The second, this love is sanctifying. And third, this love is securing. Well, the word translated love here is agapeo. It is a self-sacrificial love. It is a love that God is. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." It's a love that was made manifest at the cross. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it's a love that the Holy Spirit produces in us by his power. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." Wiest comments on this word. He says, "This is a self-sacrificial love, a love that impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one who is loved." For the well-being of the one who is loved. And I think this is really insightful, because the goal or the end of this love is always the total well-being of the one who is loved. This gives us a more full understanding of what it means to love our wives when we understand that our love toward them is sacrificing all that I have and am for the purpose of her well-being. And we will see this defined in the following verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The love we are to have for our wives is a self-sacrificial love. You know, many times I've heard men speak of their sacrifice for their wives. Somehow, especially in our culture, the idea has developed and taken hold that if we as husbands provide material wealth and comfort for our wives and families, then we've given them all that they need. It has become a virtue in our society for a man to go off to work, perhaps laboring 60, 70 hours a week in addition to spending time networking at social functions following those work days. A husband is certainly called to be the provider for his family. However, material wealth is not the totality of the calling to provide, and really not the most vital aspect of his self-sacrificial love for his family. Many marriages are in tragic, hopeless situations in the wealthy suburbs of America. Not because men have not provided for their wives, but because they have no understanding of what it means to lead and to love their wives as Christ loved His church. And there are those Christian marriages that are thriving in relatively poor circumstances, because men are not only providing food for the table and clothes for their children, but time and instruction and encouragement and love for their wives and their families with a purpose toward their well-being. So I'm concerned with the understanding of a good husband that I grew up with, of how this American post-industrial revolution man who goes off to the factory to gain a better life for his family has conformed our understanding of self-sacrifice and love for our wife. I'm not trying to diminish the efforts and sacrifice of men working to provide for their families. This is a vital part of what husbands are supposed to do. But I've just been greatly impacted as I've studied these words in Ephesians 5 that our understanding of love and the needs of our wives may have fallen short of what God counts most important for us as husbands. The first word of verse 26 sheds some light on this for us. It's the word "that." Our love for our wives should be self-sacrificial, just as Christ's love for the church and giving Himself for her, but this love has a specific purpose. This love should not only be a sacrificing love, but it should also be a sanctifying love, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Look at verse 27. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice the purposed words, "that," or "in order that." Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28 makes the connection. It says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives." Jesus had a purpose in giving Himself for His bride, the church. And that purpose was to sanctify her. Now, if our understanding of our primary purpose as husband changes from one solely of provision to our wife's sanctification, then our love becomes much more encompassing. In other words, I need not only put food on the table or an SUV in the driveway to be a godly husband, but I need to be the leader, the head, the one giving myself to be sure that every aspect of her needs is met in order to bring about her holiness. This includes not only her physical needs, but her emotional, intellectual, and spiritual well-being. This means that I need to be involved in her life, her feelings, her struggles, her joys. I need to be involved in her, to care about her and her wants and her desires, her preferences, her needs. Men, I don't want to shock you, but this means we need to listen. It doesn't necessarily mean we need to fix something. It means we need to just listen. And this is a difficult thing for us. How is it that we can have a sanctifying love for our wives? Well, the primary thing in God's mind is found in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. You know, we wouldn't have any clue how God would want us to treat our wives if it wasn't for His Word. We wouldn't have any clue on how we should act if God had not saved us and regenerated us and dwelled us with His Holy Spirit and taught us to love. Men don't know how to treat their wives. Do you know men in this world? Do you know men that are lost? We only know by God's revelation to us, and we can only carry this out by His power working in us. One of the primary purposes of the head is to cause growth of the body. This has been proven by science in modern days, but the Bible writers knew this as well. Colossians 2:19 says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Ephesians 4:15 and 16 we looked at recently. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Just as Christ, the head of the church, causes growth of the body, so the husband, as head of the wife, should give himself entirely to her growth, maturity, and well-being, to sanctify her, and this primarily by immersing her in the Word. So this is a good question for me as a husband. What is it that I am doing concerning my wife's emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being to promote her growth, her sanctification? Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." As the head of and leader of my home, do I make fellowship and worship and the hearing of the Word of God a priority for my wife and family? Or is it something that we do when we don't have anything else going on? It's sad to think in our culture that it has become the women who make church a priority, that they are the ones who take the kids to church. I remember my wife telling me when she would stay with her grandparents at their farm, and she would go to church with a great aunt and her husband. And her husband would drop them off at the church, and he'd go down the street to the bar. I don't think that's too uncommon. The societal evolution has somehow impacted the true church as well. And it is often the men who are apathetic and passive concerning the priority of fellowship. It is important for husbands to immerse their wives in the Word in a church or Bible study setting every week. But perhaps more importantly, I need to ask myself, what am I doing to expose my wife and my children to the Word in my home? I need to lead my family in Bible reading and Bible study, and always be looking to teach and apply God's truth in the interactions we have through spending time with my wife and my children, by taking a great interest in their lives. And I need to display in my life a passion to know God through His Word, to glorify Him in all that I do. My first priority as a husband in my relation is my relationship with Jesus Christ. But second in importance is my relationship and my love for my wife. Our love for our wives needs to be a self-sacrificial love. But that sacrifice has a specific goal in mind, that our love for our wives would be a sanctifying love, where we give ourselves to provide for our every need of our wives, that we might present her holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle, that we might do everything that we can to keep her from worldly influence, temptation, and trouble, and to facilitate her growth in the Lord. You know, I was thinking as I was studying this that there's a tremendous parallel here, as Paul intends in his writing, with what Jesus does for us, with what God does for us through Jesus. Turn over to Romans 8 with me, please. Romans 8, and we'll look at verse 23. Romans 8:23, "And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God provides everything we need. All things to sanctify us and bring us to that great day when we shall be revealed as the children of God, when Jesus will be manifest as who he is and will rule and reign in glory on this earth. God's whole intention for us as his children is to move us in the right direction, to conform us to be like Christ. He has a love for us that has only that goal in mind. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Peter tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As the head of our wives in this mysterious picture of Christ and the church, there's a sense in which our wives should be able to say, if my husband is for me, then who can be against me in this world? Certainly her relationship with Christ is first in her life, but her husband should bring peace and security and well-being in the midst of all that a wife has to deal with in this world. His love for her should be a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, but it also should be a securing love. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The idea here in verse 28 is really significant. It's not that a husband should love his own wife like he loves himself or like he loves his own body. The meaning really is that she is himself. The picture is drawn here of one flesh. As we see in verse 31, the two shall become one flesh. We have already seen the picture in the context of the husband being the head of the wife, being the body. Here that's extended, and the instruction is for the husband to love his wife as his own body because they are one. She is part of him. And Paul explains that this is only natural. In nature, one cares for his own body. So duty not only demands that the husband care for his wife, but nature as well dictates that he would care for and protect and cherish and nourish her because she is his own body. As Paul writes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because we as husbands are in the position of headship, and because we are one flesh with our wives, our love for our wives must be a securing love. I want to look at one more passage together, please, in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, and we'll begin at verse 1. It's a parallel passage. Peter writes, instructing husbands and wives. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, we considered these verses last time in reference to submission of wives, but notice what Peter says down in verse 7 to husbands. This is very important. He says, likewise, you need to dwell with your wives with understanding. You need to give them honor as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We as husbands must dwell with our wives with understanding. Sometimes we really struggle with this, to dwell with understanding. However, if we remember that it's not our job to fix our wives, but to love them, and if we keep in mind that it is the ultimate goal of sanctification that is in view, always doing what is best for her, to point her to Christ, to help her to grow, then we can dwell with understanding, knowing that we are in this together and that we need each other. It's not a matter of winning fights or exercising authority or oppressing. It is a matter of a securing love where a wife can feel safe and secure and know that she can trust her husband with all things. Jesus spoke to this in Matthew 20. He said, he called his disciples together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and these who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The true leader does not lord authority over, but uses his God-given authority to serve and love for the benefit of others, for their growth, in order that God might be glorified. So Peter says, dwell with them with understanding and give them honor. A wife is a precious gift from God. She's his daughter. Sometimes you hear men talk about a mother-in-law from hell. But did you ever think that you have a father-in-law in heaven? She's his daughter. He cares a great deal about how we treat our wives within the authority-submission relationship that he has designed. Peter continues by explaining that we need to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. And you know, many things have been said about these words. Some say it simply means that she's physically weaker. And this may be true, but it's not always true. Some speak of the delicate nature of the wife, that she's like a fine china that is fragile, but beautiful. And I like that. But what I think Peter's really getting at here is that in this authority-submission relationship that God has set up for husband and wife, we as husbands need to understand and honor our wives and be careful with our position and authority, knowing that she is in a weaker position. You know, there's nothing uglier in Christianity than chauvinism. Of Christian men who use their authority to belittle or abuse their wives. But we see this sometimes. And Peter's saying, you better hold her up. You better cherish her. You better honor her. And be careful that you do not abuse the authority that God has given you, because she is the weaker vessel. One last insight on this passage. Peter writes, as being heirs together of the grace of life. We are heirs together. Within the marriage relationship and all relationships, we have roles. These roles include authority and submission, but as believers, there's no difference spiritually. We are all equal in Christ, and we must remember this truth as well. We are heirs together of the grace of life. And this really helps that we would be looking forward to our hope together. That it's a reality that we will spend eternity together in heaven, and we're waiting together for the great day when Jesus will come and take us to be with Him. My friends, there should be no terror for the wife in submission, as Peter wrote. No fear. Because she should feel entirely safe and secure in her husband's love. We need to be careful, husbands and wives, never to badmouth our spouses. Never to belittle our spouses. Why would we ever talk bad of them? Why would we ever cut them down? We need to love each other, support each other, encourage each other. Just as we can trust Christ as our head, as our source of growth, as our friend and encourager, so the wives should see their husbands as their head. Well, Paul wraps up this section in verse 33 of Ephesians 5. He says, "This is a great mystery. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." My friends, this is God's word. This is God's design for marriage. There are many other ideas and philosophies and pressures and advices that we get in the world. God says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that he might be glorified in our marriages. My brothers and sisters, we've looked into the mirror of God's word in these two messages, and it's been challenging to us because we know how far short we fall, how much our world has conformed our thinking, and how great the pressure is against God's plan and pattern for marriage. But we need not be discouraged, but encouraged. It's amazing to me how applicable God's word is to our lives, how encouraging it can be. I was reading back in Genesis 3 again. I just want to read you a couple verses from Genesis 3. It says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb and of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." I just wonder if you've ever noticed that the curse hit men and women in the very sphere of what makes for a godly marriage, striking at the very plan of God for His picture of Christ and His church. For the woman, the very role of raising children was compromised, and her submission to her husband would be the opposite of her desire to rule over him. For the man, he would now have to toil and sweat just to make a living, taking him away from his family, exerting all his energy into simply providing food for the table. Compounding this, he would have this great tendency to rule his wife with a club, the very thing that God's word forbids. And it is because of the curse, because of the separation of man from God, that we see that marriage and family is on an ever accelerating, degenerating path where there's nothing but conflict and pain and sorrow and struggle. The cursed, as well as the world, has made a mighty impact in destroying God's foundation for society, the family. But there's good news, my friends, and we must be encouraged. For those of us who believe Jesus, we have been restored to fellowship with God. We have been recreated. We have been regenerated. And now because the Holy Spirit lives in us and empowers us, we truly can love one another. And we can now see the sweet reasonableness of God's truth. The world can't see this. Go into the world and tell women that they should submit to their husbands, and see if they see that as reasonable. But we can see it. We can see how good God's plan is for us, how wise He is, how much He loves us. The man in Adam has no capacity to exercise agape love. He knows nothing of self-sacrifice. In addition, he knows nothing of God's truth and plan concerning marriage. But we as believers have been set free from the law of sin and death. What we could not do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh with a purpose in mind, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is love, my friends. His love poured out into us by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And might I say that this is possible in our marriages? We need to know who we are. We need to know our need for Christ every day. And we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we need to learn to trust Him to empower us to love our wives, to submit to our husbands, and to bring glory to Him in all that we do. Paul has laid this out for us in Ephesians 5. He says we need to walk in love. We need to be being filled with the Spirit. And we need to submit to one another. In this way, we as husbands can learn to love our wives as Christ loves the church. To love in a sacrificial way. To love in a sanctifying way. And to love in a securing way. That we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, might be the husbands that God intends we should be. You know, studying what the Bible says about the role of the husband has been a tremendously convicting thing for me, but encouraging as well. When I think about all my failures over the years, it can be overwhelming or make me very concerned about what to do at this point. I found this poem this week by Woodrow Kroll, and I'd like to close with these words as an encouragement to both husbands and wives. He wrote a poem called Start Over. He said, when you've trusted Jesus and walked His way, when you felt His hand lead you day by day, but your steps now take you another way, start over. When you've made your plans and they've gone awry, when you've tried your best till there's no more try, when you've failed yourself and you don't know why, start over. When you've told your friends what you plan to do, when you've trusted them but they didn't come through and now you're all alone and it's up to you, start over. When you've failed your kids and they're grown and gone, when you've done your best but it turned out wrong and now your grandchildren have come along, start over. When you've prayed to God so you'll know His will, when you've prayed and prayed and you don't know still, when you want to stop because you've had your fill, start over. When you think you're finished and you want to quit, when you've bottomed out in life's deepest pit, when you've tried and tried to get out of it, start over. When the year's been long and success is few, when December comes and you're feeling blue, God gives a January just so you can start over. Starting over means victories won. Starting over means a race well run. Starting over means the Lord's well done. So don't just sit there. Start over. God's grace is wonderful. He's concerned about where we're going from here. And that's what we need to be in His Word for. And to be learning to trust Him, that He might produce holiness in our marriages. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You love us, that You're a perfect Father. We thank You for Jesus, the head of the church. We thank You that He's a perfect provider. He's always doing what is best for us. And Father, we pray that as husbands and wives, we would learn what Your Word says, not what the world says, not what our friends say or our emotions say, but what You say. And that knowing the truth, that we would trust and believe You. To make that choice to believe You, Lord, and to obey You by Your power, that there might be glory in the church for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.